2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we continue our study in this great letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, where the main issues here have to do with future things. There is the doctrine of the rapture. There is the protection of the people of God, the body of Christ, in making sure that they don't believe things that are not true, things like people have missed the rapture because they died before the rapture comes. Paul corrects that in 1 Thessalonians. Or people believing or teaching, actually, as Paul says in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, teaching that the day of Christ is here, the day of wrath is here, the tribulation is here, and that's why you're suffering so much. And Paul corrects that as well. So the appeal here is based on verse 2. 1 of chapter 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture. On the basis of that, he said, make sure that you're not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Antichrist, that day of God's wrath, the tribulation, will not come except there come literally a departing first. A falling away first has to do with the departing of the church, the body of Christ, from this earth, as is based on verse 1, as the context of this chapter and the whole two letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And so that needs to happen first, and then that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So any religious system, including the worship and service of the true and living God, he exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, this happens in the middle of the 7 year of tribulation, 3.5 years into it, he exalts himself as God. He says, I am God, I am to be worshipped, and you worship nobody else but me. That's the great abomination of desolation that Daniel speaks of and Christ speaks of in the book of Matthew. So he sits in the temple showing himself that he is God. He says, I'm God, and you worship nobody else. Paul says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So these are not new things that Paul is writing to them. He had taught them these things while he was with them. And now ye know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. What is it that is restraining the man of sin from being revealed? He says, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. So the word let is an old English word referring to restrains. Who is it that now restrains this man of sin from being revealed? It is the presence of the Holy Spirit as he indwells every member of the body of Christ and corporately the whole body of Christ. And so until the body of Christ with the indwelling Holy Spirit departs from this earth, the man of sin is restrained from being revealed. We don't know exactly when that will happen, but if he's going to be revealed, if the rapture takes place soon in our lifetime, then of course the man of sin is somewhere. He is alive, but he is not revealed. And so once we are taken out of the way and the Holy Spirit, in the sense of him being present and indwelling the body of Christ, once we depart from this earth, then, verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. We'll stop there for a moment. But here we have some of the points that are covered, that cover this particular passage. And we have the designations and characteristics of the Antichrist and all of the definitions that are given here about him. He's the man of sin. He's the son of perdition or the son of destruction, even as Judas Iscariot, the only other person in Scripture called the son of perdition. He opposes God, him exalts himself above God, exalts himself above all that is worshipped, makes himself to be God. He's called the wicked. His coming is after the working of Satan. Then he comes with all kinds of wonders and miracles and so forth. And we have here in verse 7, look at that for a moment. In verse 7, we have what Paul calls, "For the mystery of iniquity does already work." So while this period during the tribulation comes, once the tribulation starts, that man of sin is revealed, all kinds of issues take place here. But Paul says that mystery of iniquity is working now. There are things that are happening now that are consistent with what's going to go on during the tribulation. We're not in the tribulation, but they're consistent. They're just a token. They're just a beginning of things, and they've been present throughout the dispensation of the grace of God. Here we have then the fact that he comes with all power, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. And how does Satan come? With all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Matthew 24 and verse 24, Christ speaks here of the tribulation. You'll notice in verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." This is what's going to happen after the tribulation. So verse 24 is right in the middle of that. He says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, the very elect, that's reference to the remnant, the people that are going to be saved during the tribulation. And if it were possible, they will be deceived. By what? By all these wonders and miracles and signs that Antichrist, that Satan through Antichrist will perform. If it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Now, we also read in Scripture that these days, these last 3.5 years, are going to be so awful that unless those days were cut short, even everybody would be killed. There'd be nobody left, because that's going to be the mode of operation. That's going to be the plan of evil of Satan. Now, it says here that he comes with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And two key words there. Lying wonders. They're wonders. They're miracles. They're supernatural. But they're lying. And then it says in 2 Thessalonians verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, "And with all deceivableness." So he comes as a deceiver. He comes to trap. He comes to lie. That mystery of iniquity, that what's going to happen then, that mystery of iniquity is happening now. The mystery of iniquity is now at work. So he comes with lying wonders as deceivers. And now understand this. You need to understand clearly what God is doing in this dispensation of the grace of God. Is his plan and program to go about healing all diseases and raising people from the dead and getting rid of leprosy and cancer and every other disease that afflicts man. That is not his plan. That is not the program we're in today. So that when Christ appointed the 12 apostles to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, along with that message went signs of the kingdom. So they were healing all matters of diseases, casting out devils, and doing all of those things. God is not doing that today. So you say, okay, but people are claiming that there's miracles still today, and there's people being raised from the dead. And you say, well, what is that? Is that God doing that? Or, listen, or is it that mystery of iniquity that is at work today? And it is, a lot of it is part of Satan's program to try to deceive and try to lie about what is from God and what is not. And so it's critical that we don't base our theology on the experience, your experience, or the experience of other people. Do not base your theology, your beliefs, on what people are saying that God is doing somewhere in the world or locally. Because he's not doing that. That is not what God's plan and program is today. And understand, a lot of what's going on today is man's psychological warpness, the evil that is in man, but also Satan, the mystery of iniquity, is now at work. So how will he come? He comes with all kinds of power and signs and lying wonders and all deceivableness of unrighteousness. So do not be convinced of what's happening based on people's experience, based on people's testimony of what's being attributed to what God is doing. What is God doing today? A lot of inconsistencies if we believe that God is in fact healing today and that God is raising people from the dead today. These are all testimonies you can hear. You can look up in the internet. I suggest you don't because it's all wrong. But just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's right or true. And a lot of people think that. So be very careful. Be very discerning. Base what you believe and evaluate what's going on, not on the experience of people, even your own experience, but on what the Word of God says. And God says, through the Apostle Paul here, that mystery of iniquity is now at work. It's now working. And so Satan is doing that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, Paul warns us about what is going on. Beginning with verse 12. But what I do, that what I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles. Today there are false apostles, today there are deceitful workers, and you think they're obvious? They're not walking around with horns and a tail and a pitchfork around. No, they're walking around totally different, because if they're going to deceive, they're going to look like the real thing. So for such are false prophets, verse 13, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. We are here teaching the message of Christ. We're here representing Christ. But that needs to be evaluated on the basis of what God is doing today and what he's not doing. And no marvel, verse 14, no marvel what's going on today. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So don't think it's obvious darkness. He comes transformed as an angel of light. It looks like it's true. It looks like it's real. It looks like it's from God, but it is not. So we need to be doctrinally so sharp that we're able to discern between what is from God and what is not. What is true light and what represents itself as light and is not. Verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also, and that's not just talking about pastors, that's talking about Christians who teach and lead and proclaim things. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So be very careful about what you hear, what you read on the internet, what you read in books, what you see on the television, because there are a lot of things that are taking place that are false teachings. They sound good. They may quote some scripture, but be careful because Satan is transformed as an angel of light and his ministers as the ministers of righteousness. Sounds good. They say, oh, they're so sincere. And they quote scripture. Must be true. Well, it is and it isn't, only based on what God says God is doing today. And be careful because the mystery of iniquity is at work today. So we need to be careful. Whose end shall be according to their works. So Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. His ministers transform themselves as ministers of righteousness. Be careful about what you hear. You need to hear discerningly. And the only way to listen discerningly is by being grounded in the truth. That's what Paul kept saying to those he writes to, is make sure that you're grounded in the truth. So that when winds of doctrine come, you're not blown away by every wind of doctrine. Some of those winds of doctrine come from Satan, who transforms himself as an angel of light. And some of that wind of doctrine comes from his angels that transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. So that mystery of iniquity is very much at work today. So Antichrist comes according to the operation of Satan in the sphere of miracles, demonstrating amazing power and attesting miracles. Miracles that appear to give evidence and miracles of a startling, amazement, wakening character which deceive. People will be absolutely amazed. And while this mystery of iniquity is at work today, a lot of gullible people, including gullible Christians, begin to think, oh, this God is doing great things. Look at all the miracles. Look at all the power that's being manifested. What's the protection? What's the protection for those who will be living during the tribulation, where they're going to experience this in a much more intensified way than we do today? What will be the protection of those who live while this Antichrist declares himself to be God and proves himself, quote-unquote, to be God by all of these powers, supernatural power and signs and wonders? What's their protection? It has to be sound doctrine. Those that live during the tribulation are going to have to know and understand the message of the prophets. They're going to have to know and understand the message that is written to Israel in the prophetic program during the Gospels, because there's a lot there about the tribulation and what to do and how to go through that. And especially, they're going to have to know and study and understand Hebrews through Revelation, because that's written for people that will be living during that tribulation period so that they understand their living hope, so they understand what to do as Antichrist rises up, so that they understand that while during this great time of suffering and persecution and killing of Christians, they have to endure to the end in order to enter into the blessings of the kingdom. Hebrews through Revelation is going to be their manual their newspaper for knowing and understanding how do we live? What do we do in these awful times? And those are the provisions that God has made for those who will be living during the tribulation period. God has given us provisions, and he's written letters to the church, the body of Christ, while the mystery of iniquity is at work today, how we're to live today, what is God doing today, what is God not doing today, and we need to listen and live and read with great discernment about what God is doing and what he's not doing. There are certain things he's going to do during the tribulation that he's not doing today. There are things he's done previous to the dispensation of grace, which he's not doing today. So God has given us perfect provision in order for us to live by the letters that are addressed to us and that specifically speak to us and that are about us. Now, so here comes Antichrist with all these signs and miracles and wonders. Here he comes teaching stuff that is absolutely not true, with all deceivableness. Who will believe his teaching and be deceived? Go back to 2 Thessalonians, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteous in them that perish. So the mystery of iniquity is at work, and those that will believe him and his work and his miracles is them that perish, the unsaved. People that don't have the life of Christ in them, people who are unregenerate, people who have no capacity to know and understand the truth, they'll believe it, and they will be deceived. So the mystery of iniquity is now at work. And then we see Antichrist's ultimate destruction in verse 8. So verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets or hinders or restrains will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. At some point after the departure of the church, the body of Christ, the wicked one will be revealed. Whom the Lord, listen to this, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Do you understand how he's going to destroy the Antichrist? He's not going to have to get a bunch of legion of angels. He's not going to have to gear up and get a bunch of swords and weapons of destruction. Look at how he destroys the work and the person of Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth. That's how simple it is. With the spirit of his mouth. Because he who speaks has the power to create something out of nothing. That's how powerful the word is. Here we have the ultimate destruction, and it will come, verse 8, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, with the appearance of his presence. So that will be the end of Antichrist, at the second coming of Christ, at the end of the tribulation. There's a sword coming out of Christ's mouth, and with that sword, his word, he destroys Antichrist. So now we say, okay, there are going to be people that are going to be alive. If today we happen to hear the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, at some point after we hear that, we're gone. Then there's probably a period of time that things are going to happen before that evil one, that wicked one, is revealed, and then the tribulation will start. So what happens if we depart sometime this week? There are millions of people who have heard the gospel of the grace of God and who have refused to believe, what's going to happen to them? Do you think that because many millions of those will have been in evangelical churches where there's the teaching of the rapture, that just because the rapture takes place and millions of Christians, some of their own relatives and friends and co-workers, suddenly disappear, do you think that's going to cause them to say, oh, I know what's happening, and they fall on their knees before God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't be so sure. Understand what Scripture says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here we have the condition and tragic result of rejecting the truth and remaining in unbelief. As if chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 wasn't enough, there's even more emphasis here. Look at chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. So what's going to happen? This awful, awful day of everlasting destruction and God's punishment. As if that weren't enough, Paul now says, beginning with verse 10, and the context here, by the way, the context of these verses, beginning with verse 10, is verses 1 through 9, obviously. Verse 1, which talks about our gathering together unto him. The context is, don't be shaken, don't be troubled by what other people are saying and what other people are writing, pretending that a letter is coming from me, Paul. Be careful, because the order of events is the body of Christ is departing. Then that man of sin will be revealed, that wicked one, and there are all kinds of things that are going to happen. And verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. What happens is there's a condition described and a result of unbelief that is stated in these verses. So, first of all, it's speaking to unbelievers and saying, you will perish. He says, and with verse 10, and with all deceivableness and of unrighteousness in them that perish. God has consistently warned this world in his word and through the preaching and proclamation of his word that there are those who have eternal, everlasting life and others who will perish. Those are the two groups in this world. Those may very well be the two groups in the hearing of this message, whether locally here or by radio. Those that perish. It's an awful thing. In Christ's teaching to the nation of Israel, in John chapter 3, he warns them of the contrast between believing and not believing, receiving Christ and rejecting him. Receiving means to believe in him. And he says to them, he warns them in John chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness that people who looked at that serpent would be healed from the deadly poison of those snakes. And all they had to do was look up and believe that God's provision through Moses of that serpent would bring healing. By the way, whether we realize it or not, that's still recognized today in medicine, you see this pole and a serpent around that pole, which signifies healing, comes from this passage. He says, verse 15, that whosoever believes in him, and believing in him today is a little different than believing in him then, but that whosoever believes in him should not what? Perish. But the opposite of perishing is having eternal life. So you either perish or you have eternal life. So there are those two groups of people. John chapter 10, again, Christ speaking to his Jewish apostles and his disciples in John chapter 10. And verse 28, he speaks of the little flock. He says, and his sheep, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Even in that day, as has been consistent throughout the history of mankind, there are those who believe God's message for that day, and those that don't believe, which perish. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So there's perishing. Their perishing has to do with condemnation, judgment, and soul destruction. Not annihilation, not disappearance, but judgment and condemnation from God. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaks there of the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. In verse 18 of chapter 1, Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. People who are perishing consider the preaching of the cross as foolishness. Who are you to tell me that there's no way to God except through the cross? Who are you to tell me that all my good things that I've done in my life will not account for something when I stand before God? Who are you to tell me that I'm going to perish in eternal destruction if I don't believe this one message that you're proclaiming, which is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Scripture declares that. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They laugh, they ridicule, they reject that message. And you'll see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 what happens to people who reject that message. They will perish. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone that believes. And so there's perishing. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That spiritual death is that perishing, that eternal perishing. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is speaking here about those that perish. The next thing that he says is that you think that you can reject or be indifferent about the gospel of Jesus Christ without consequence. You think you can say, oh, I'll hear you at a more convenient time. I'll consider this when I'm grown up, or I'll consider this once I enjoy my life now. And you think you have a choice about that. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, you're going to believe the lie. If you're unsaved, if you refuse to believe the truth, you will believe the lie, Satan's lie. You will. God is warning us that that's exactly what will happen. You may not want to be deceived. You will think, no way is Antichrist going to do that to me. But you will have no choice. although now you do. Your choice today is to believe the love of the truth, to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that Christ died for your sins and you can be saved. Then you will not have to incur the deceitfulness of the man of sin. But this verse is speaking to people who have not received the love of the truth. By the way, the word received is key here, because this is willful rejection. This is willful rejection of the truth, a willful rejection of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God puts the responsibility directly on those who reject the truth and the love that's behind it, the love of the truth. It's not that you're not chosen, therefore you cannot believe the truth. That's blasphemy. It's not that you're deprived of faith so that you could not believe. God always puts the choice on us. So there's the proclamation of the truth, and there's either the belief or rejection of the truth, and that responsibility is yours. Every individual who hears the truth will have a response, either a negative response, reject, ridicule the truth, or believe the message of the truth. And so the responsibility here is upon those who hear to receive it. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, verse 10, in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. The other thing that it says here in verse 10, if you've rejected the truth, you're not saved. You're not saved. They rejected, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So here are people during the dispensation of the grace of God who hear the message, who hear the gospel of the grace of God, who have an opportunity to believe, and they refuse to believe. And they refuse, therefore, to be saved. They say, I know better. My religion teaches otherwise. I need to work hard. I need to go through religious rituals. I need to do all of these works in order to please God. And God says, no, it's by faith. It is believing, not doing. And so we are justified, declared righteous by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved. It's all God's doing. By grace you are saved through faith. The salvation that God provides is provided for all, but it's only applied to those who believe. You cannot reject the love of the truth. You cannot reject the gospel and think it's okay. It's not. There are serious, eternal, awful consequences to rejecting the message of salvation. It is by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, that salvation comes. And these people that Paul describes here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they refused to believe the love of the truth. They did not receive it. They rejected it. They were indifferent to it. They may have ridiculed it. They may have thought sometime later. And there's an urgency to believing. God says in his word, today. Today is the day of salvation. Today. You may not have tomorrow. And hardening your heart by not believing the truth has consequences, so that it becomes harder and harder for you. Now, the next thing that this passage teaches about those that are unsaved, those who refuse to believe the love of the truth, and they perish, is that you will be deceived and you will believe the lie of Satan. You will. You don't have a choice. If you die before the rapture of the church in a condition of unbelief, it's over. It's over. No more opportunity to be saved. It's over. And so you will face Christ as judge rather than as your Savior and Lord. And that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. One day you're going to wake up and realize that all that you've rejected for a lifetime was true. And you missed it because of your own sin of unbelief. It says here that when that happens, and people that go through the end of the dispensation of the grace of God, the rapture comes, people survive that time, they're alive when that man of sin is revealed, and when the tribulation happens. Like I said, if it happens this week, the vast majority of people alive today are going into that tribulation because they will not depart. They will not be raptured. And what's going to happen to them? You think they're going to look and say, I know what this is about, and believe? Not so. Because their unbelief, when they had an opportunity to believe, has consequences. And the consequences are that you will be deceived and you will believe the lie. You don't have a choice. It'll be too late. Look at verse 11. And for this cause, what cause? The cause of verse 10. All the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they refused to believe the love of the truth, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe. The definite article is there. The lie, Satan's lie. Satan is going to come with all deceivableness. He's going to come and perform all kinds of wonders and miracles and signs. You go into the tribulation having rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, having rejected the love of the truth, you will be deceived. You're going to believe that lie. That's the consequence that God puts upon unbelief. Not too different from what happens in Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1. We have a historical look at what happened to mankind in Romans chapter 1. We see in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and people who suppress or hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them. God has showed it unto them. God has manifested his power and his glory, and you reject it. You just refuse to believe. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. They're revealed in your conscience. They're revealed in nature. And you refuse to acknowledge God, so that they're without excuse, without any defense, because that when they knew God, they refused to glorify God. They chose not to glorify him as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and the foolish heart was darkened. That's the consequence of not being thankful and glorifying God for who he is. The light goes out in your soul. Professing themselves to be wise, we know better, they became fools. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to do what they really wanted to do. They wanted to live in unrighteousness and uncleanness, and God allowed that to happen. Because God will never force himself on you. God will make clear your condition and your destiny and the opportunity to change that condition and that destiny by believing in the one message that saves the lost, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You refuse that, God gave them over to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. You want to live in unrighteousness? God gave up the whole Gentile world who rebelled against God in unbelief. He gave them up to vile affections. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. There come points in history where man rejects God and there's no point of return. No hope. This is one of them. The rapture takes place. You're in unbelief. And you're going to believe the lie. You don't have a choice about that. Because as a result of your unbelief and rejection of the truth, for this cause God, verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 2, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. What lie? The lie that comes from the deceivableness of Satan through Antichrist with all these wonders and signs and miraculous powers. The lie that Antichrist is in fact God, and he proves himself to be God by doing supernatural things. You're going to believe that lie. God will remove any restraint from you believing that lie. And the responsibility is squarely upon you because you receive not the love of the truth. And so you will be deceived. You will believe the lie. Look at John chapter 5. Christ warned his own disciples. Keep your hand in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be back. John chapter 5. He warns his disciples in verse 43. He says, I am come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. You reject me, you're going to accept somebody else. False Christ, false prophets. You will believe the lie. Because when you reject the truth, you give yourself up to believing the lie. And don't think that you can change that. So they believed the lie. This is God's judgment to those who refuse to believe and receive the love of the truth. The next thing that this passage says is, you will be damned. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Hey, these are sobering verses. Damnation that awaits those who do not believe the truth. But instead of believing the truth, they had a different priority in life. They had something else that they were living for that was more important to them than believing the truth. You know what that is? It's at the end of verse 12. They delighted in pleasure of unrighteousness. They made a choice. I don't want my life hindered and the life of pleasure and sin hindered by the truth. I don't want God telling me what to do. I don't want to live the life that is characteristic of the saved. And they refused to make a choice that Moses made long before. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And it cost him. It would have been much easier for him to go along with the pleasures of sin. They're just for a season. So people either believe the truth or they just enjoy living a life of pleasure in unrighteousness. Ephesians chapter 2 describes the lifestyle and condition of the unsaved. Ephesians chapter 2. The way it's addressed here is Paul is speaking to the saved and saying, these are the characteristics that were true of you before you were saved. And by definition, this is the characteristic and condition and lifestyle of the unsaved. He says, verse 2 of Ephesians 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You were dominated by this world, the philosophy and values and pleasures of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, is your God, your father, the one who's telling you what to do. The spirit that now works, the mystery of iniquity is at work today, now works in the children of the disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's that life of unrighteousness, the pleasure of unrighteousness. And you were by nature the child of wrath, God's wrath, even as others. Christ said in John chapter 3, men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. When you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says in verse 12 that they all might be damned who on the negative side believed not the truth and on the positive side had pleasure in unrighteousness. Your choice. Your choice. Your responsibility to believe the gospel of the grace of God, that Christ died for your sins, and that trusting Him and His work alone will bring salvation to you. Or, God says, you will suffer the consequences in this life and in the next for unbelief.